I would like to read Mark chapter 15, verses 34 and 35. We're really going to read verse 35 for context sake, but verse 34 and verse 35. We're going to look at this saying from the cross of Calvary that the Lord makes, one of the seven sayings. Mark chapter 15 and verse 34 says this: "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth for Elijah." Those are our two verses. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time today as we look at not only this first verse, but also as we, in another sense, as I give some clues about how we ought to read the Bible and how we ought to study the Bible. It'll be interesting for me to portray it in this way. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we would ask that you would help us rightly divide the word of truth, that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, that we would examine his words and his cry, that he cried with that loud voice. Father, we would ask your blessing not only on this message, but on the next and upon our week that's before us. We thank you for all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Tell you a true story, and we'll come back to this story at the end of this message. In 2009, literally about a month before my son Eli was born. So Eli was born on my 30th birthday, so I was 29. 29 when this when we moved into this house that we now live in Pleasant Garden. We got a really good deal because in 2009 you could get really good deals. And not only that, I don't mean to say that we were taking advantage of it, but we had a couple that was splitting up from a divorce and they had to sell that house and it was not a good environment. So I felt like we got a pretty good deal on that house. It looks like a very good deal now. But that was back in 2009. And one of the things that happened with our house is that before this couple split up and before we bought the house, they renovated the kitchen and they renovated the back room. It looked totally different. We never even saw the house before. But we got some upgrades that we never would have paid for. Never in a million years. And one of the things that we still use to this day are the back windows of our living room den. Okay, so these back windows are like, even still, 15 years later, these are like primo windows. I didn't even know windows like this existed in 2009. But it had like the blinds within the glass. You ever seen the blinds within the glass? It was like, man, that's fancy. Okay, and we have the ability to roll these windows out. That's interesting. You remember, Mike, how you would... In the 80s, you would grab that little grip on your car and roll down your window. You remember that? Y'all remember that? Y'all remember that? Yeah, I don't know what we're talking about. You just go, crank that window down. Well, we like pull out this handle and we can crank these windows out. And not only do they crank out, but there's a screen that comes down. I don't even know where the screen is. Literally, if you see our windows, you can't see the screens, but the window comes out and the screen comes down. And we just have this ability to have very pleasant meals at times when the weather is right, not on days like today. But oftentimes what we do is we'll roll the window out, we'll pull the screens down, and we just have wonderful lunches at times. You know, just there we are at our home, there's our kids, we've got food, this beautiful breeze coming in through the back of our house. Colin, you been to our house? Can't remember. Okay. I don't think anybody's been here, but we just have had some very pleasant lunches. I said all that to tell you a story that happened very, very soon after we moved into the house. We were having a lunch, and at that point it was just Sally and I and Sadie. So we had very little kids, two of us, four of us eating lunch. I don't remember what we were eating. That's not the important part, but we did have the windows out and the screens down, and we were having a pleasant lunch. Never forget that day, literally. And what happened is, as we were eating lunch, a woman began to scream. I want to tell you, we're probably 14, 15 years after the fact. I have never heard a woman make such noises. We were having a pleasant lunch, The windows are open, the screens are down, and a woman began to scream for help. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about what I thought, but I thought a crime was being committed. That's what I thought. And there have been two times in my marriage where I have looked at Sally, like, with this idea of, I don't know what's happening, but I'm going. One was when our neighbor's house was on fire, and the other one was when I heard this woman scream. And it was a absolutely emotion-filled scream. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to try to. Don't worry. Don't hold your eardrums. But the sheer way in which she screamed still bothers me to this day. I got up. I ran. And believe it or not, a few steps after me was my wife. When we got there, it was a neighbor of ours, two or three houses down, and she had a very high garage where they would go up and store things. Like, they have, like, literally a loft in their garage, kind of nice, actually, where you store all your Christmas decorations and things like that. And no one was home, and she decided to get her ladder out, and she fell, took a pretty big fall, and she had a broken leg, and it was a pretty bad break. And she was just screaming, and we got 911, and she got there, and I was thankful my wife was four or five steps behind me. All that said, we'll come back. We'll come back. We'll come back to that story. Give you two other illustrations before we start. These things are important because we'll come back to them. My father had a nickname for me when I was a child. It's not a nickname that you hear a lot, and it's certainly not a derogatory name. In Southern culture, when you call somebody a boy, that can be seen or known as a derogatory term, right? We can almost hear that, the tone that somebody would take when they would say, hey, boy, and that is meant at times in our culture as a derogatory term. My father's nickname for me growing up, this is the 80s, was the boy. And it was not a derogatory term at all. It was actually a term of love and endearment. Like, there are times, it's kind of interesting, in our lives, there are times where my father, still at 45 years old, will come into our kitchen. He lives four doors down. Like, he'll just kind of pop in like grandpas do, and he'll say, where's the boy? And like, you have to understand the context. You have to kind of know the story. But, like, it doesn't happen often. Two or three times a year, he'll slip up and say, where's the boy? Or, what time is the boy coming home? Or, have you talked to the boy? And, like, if I'm in the back room and I hear it, it's heartwarming. It's touching. That was my name. He called me the boy my entire life. And at times it still happens. There are times in my life growing up where he would give me the double. And when he would give me the double, that was not a good thing to hear. I love it when he calls me the boy even still. But when he drops the double, my heart skipped a beat for a different reason. You know, like I knew I was in trouble whenever I heard the double. He would say, boy, boy. Boy, boy, did you mow the grass? Boy, boy, did you speak to your mother in such tones? Boy, boy, have you done your homework? Whenever he gave me the double, I would stop. Whenever he gave me the double, it was a completely different way, and I would stop immediately, knowing at times, even in my youth, I didn't think I'd done anything, but when I heard the double, I knew that I ought to pay attention. Now, one hint about how we ought to study our Bible is that when the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the double, we need to stop. We need to stop. Now, if you're reading your morning devotion and you read the double, you can come back to it. But if you see in Scripture, and I'm not even going to the Old Testament, but it's there. It's actually there often. But if you see the double while you're reading the Scriptures, you need to stop. And you need to think, and you need to ponder, and you need to know that oftentimes when the Lord Jesus Christ gives the double, something important is happening. Not that His words aren't always important, because they always are, but I'm telling you, this is how we ought to study the Scripture. When you see the double, when you get the double, stop, learn, glean important things. Massive doctrines, actually, are laid down when the Lord Jesus Christ gives the double. He does it in the Old Testament. But I'm talking about more of the aspect of the New Testament. Things like this in the Old Testament. Moses, Moses. Samuel, Samuel. But when we get to the New Testament, oftentimes these doubles are words written in red. I want us to turn and understand or see a few of the doubles in Scripture. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We're going to spend a lot of time on these, but it is a key to reading and understanding Scripture. To read the double, to hear the double, when the Lord Jesus Christ says it twice, we ought to listen. Acts chapter 9 and verse 4 says this, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" You know what Saul was doing to persecute the Lord? He was dealing harshly with the Lord's people. Now, I know that in local assemblies and in families and in schools and in all, we have to deal with issues. I'm not saying we don't, because of course we do, or we're supposed to, in essence. But when you're dealing with the Lord's people, you be gracious. Remember what Saul was doing. Go around and he was persecuting the Lord's bride or the church. That's what he was doing. He was dealing harshly with the Lord's people. And the Lord calls them in Acts chapter 9 and verse 4. He gives them the double. He says, "Saul, Saul." And when he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Effectively, what he's saying is, you're persecuting me by this behavior towards my people. Love the Lord's people. Be gracious to the Lord's people. Be kind to the Lord's people. Be loving to the Lord's people. And I think we understand that in essence, because he stops and he gives us the double. I want to go through a little bit more of a doctrinal statement. Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. One of the most famous passages, probably top 10, top 15 passages in all of Scripture, when Nicodemus comes to the Lord at night. Now, we always have heard from our youth that Nicodemus came to the Lord at night because he was embarrassed, because he didn't want to be seen. All of these things are probably true. But I want you to know that there have been times in my life where I ponder the Scriptures and I'm thinking, and my mind is not on work, and it's not on my family, and it's not on a phone call, and my family's asleep, and there I am, and I'm pondering, and I'm contemplating, and I'm thinking about the Scriptures, and it's 1 o'clock in the morning, or it's 12 o'clock in the morning, or sometimes it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and these things are on my mind, and I'm pondering them. And I'm wondering about them. And here's Nicodemus late at night with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to the Lord and he says something so profound. "We know that you are from the Lord because we have seen the miracles. And no man could do such things unless he was sent from above." In essence is what he's saying. That's not quoted verbatim. And the Lord turns to him and he says, "Verily, verily," there's the double. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Look at verse 5. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You think these are important doctrines? You think the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, "Verily, I say unto you"? No, no, no. It is part of the way he communicates. It is part of the way that he adds emphasis to give us the double. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God." When you see the double, don't move. Don't go quickly. Stay there and see what Jesus Christ is teaching. See what Jesus Christ is saying. It's there for a reason. It's how we ought to study the Scriptures. And the tremendous doctrines that are laid out when Jesus Christ emphasizes something twice. Turn with me to Luke 22. Luke 22. It's just not a perfect double, but you better believe, in essence, it's emphasized twice. Luke chapter 22. And let's go to verse 15 first. Luke 22, verse 15. This is not a perfect double, but it's said in the text twice. It's not back to back, but here we go. Luke chapter 22 and verse 15. And he said unto them, "With desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." It's not "with desire, but he does in essence give us the double. "With desire, I have desire to eat this supper with you before I suffer." It's important. It's important. You could just cross the page over to Luke chapter 22 and verse 31 when he's speaking to Peter. And in verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon,
Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Notice when you study your Scripture, notice when you read your Bible, when the Lord Jesus Christ refers to him as Peter, and note the context, and then also note when the Lord Jesus Christ calls him Simon. Now, my father called me boy, and when he was aggravated, when I was often in the state that 13, 14, 15-year-old boys are, he would give me the double, boy, boy. My mother would call me by my middle name. You ever had that happen? Right? I don't know your middle name, Bonnie, but my middle name is Bennett. And there would be times where my mother would say, Stephen Bennett Harrell, come here. Right? Note the context of when Jesus Christ calls him Peter. And note often the context of when Jesus Christ calls him by the name before he changed his name, Simon. 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 See, it's very interesting to get into the context. I'm not even preaching on these things, nor are we trying to go into them, but I'm just trying to emphasize the idea of the double. One more if we can. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I think Martha gets a bad rap, to be honest with you. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've had people come to me and they say things like this. I hope this is not, you're not going to see me as somebody who's judgmental, but I'm just going to tell you my inner thoughts, okay? I didn't publish it, Mike, all right? I didn't say it out loud. I'm just going to give you, I feel a little bit bad for Martha at times, and here's the reason why. I have these people come up to me and they're like, you see that woman over there? I'm like, yeah. She's a Martha. That's what she's a Martha. And I'm like, I know, but you're not a Mary. You know, I'm like, yeah. I'm okay. I like Martha. I'm okay with Martha. I get what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. I get the point. But so often we say to ourselves, that person, she's a Martha. Well, we need, praise the Lord for Marthas. But there's not many Marys. And Martha's busy in her home. And Martha's cumbered about with much serving. There it is in verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him, Lord, why did I not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Bid her therefore that she would help me. And Jesus said unto her, Martha, Martha, you're very anxious, or thou art anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. If you go back up to verse 39, it simply says this, and she had a sister named Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. Martha, Martha, are you anxious? I know you're busy, but your sister Mary, she's at my feet. And let's look at the key. And she's literally hanging on my words. She's at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's not distracted by anything, for she's hanging on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good place to be. Martha, Martha, when Jesus Christ says it twice, you need to listen. And you need to, I'm not saying that we elevate these sayings above anything else he says, for all that he says is important. But I do want to tell you, there are seven sayings from the cross of Calvary. And I can quote them for you. Many of you can quote them. But there's one time from the cross of Calvary that he gives us the double. There's one time that he says, Eloi, Eloi. And when we read Eloi, Eloi in the book of Mark, or when we read Eli, Eli in the book of Matthew, you need to stop. And you need to think through the entirety of the ministry and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to John chapter 6 at some point later today. And see how many doubles he gives. And when he gives the double, see what he says. How many times in the Scriptures does Jesus Christ stop in the midst of everything, give us the double? You need to pay attention. And of the seven sayings, there is one time where he literally says with a loud voice from the cross of Calvary, Eloi, Eloi. And when he says that, your antennas ought to go up. You ought to know, hey, this is the Son of Man hanging on Calvary's tree. This is the Son of Man in one of his seven sayings. But this time, he gives us the double. We ought to know what he's saying. So it'll take me a while to illustrate this point. But I think it's important for us to know. And you know, all of us need to be challenged with this. All of us need to be challenged with this. I am not ever arguing against waking up in the morning and giving 15 minutes to the Lord in a daily devotion or a reading of Scripture. Praise the Lord for that. Don't take that the wrong way. But if you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to take more than that. If you want to understand the Scriptures, if you have a desire to know Him, if you want to pour yourself into the Scriptures that you might see the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to take some time. Do we teach that? Do we say that? Guys, if you want a PhD in chemistry, it's going to take you a decade from high school. Okay? If you want to know a PhD, if you want to have... I'm not smart enough for that, by the way, Colin. Okay? I'll leave that for the others. If you want a PhD, I took my first chemistry class my junior year in high school. It's going to take you a long time. You want to know the Scriptures? You want to know the Son of Man? You want to know the Son of God? You want to know the Scriptures and our Savior on an intimate level? It's going to take some time. And He begins to illustrate this throughout His ministry. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. It'll take me a few minutes on this, but I want to make the point. I want you to get it. I want to challenge you. Because look, I never want to discourage anybody, but I do often, especially with younger generations, those I would call those people that are younger than me. I want to challenge them. This takes more than 15 minutes. This is not an hour a week. This is not 11 o'clock and we go have a nice lunch at T-Bones. Is that what it is? At T-Bones. It's more than that. This is your devotion in your life. This is your service to the Lord Jesus Christ who gave you everything. It takes more than 15 minutes. It's embarrassing how much time we spend in the Scriptures and say that our lives are fully devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a joke in many circumstances. In some sense, in a very real sense, I preach to myself. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1 says this: "Then drew near unto him all the tax collectors and sinners to hear him. And the scribes and the Pharisees murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now, in order to understand the Scriptures, oftentimes we have to think through them in the context in which they were given and what really happened. Don't just read the story, but think about the practical aspect of what is happening. Here's what's happening in Luke chapter 15. There's many people around. There's tons of people around, and the Pharisees and the scribes are over there in the corner murmuring. And the Lord Jesus Christ, Bonnie, doesn't come over to them and say, "Well, you're murmuring, so I'll answer your question. Oh, you want to know why I'm eating with tax collectors and sinners? I'll tell you why." He doesn't do any of that, okay? He's all-knowing. He knows their murmuring. He knows their hearts. He knows their issues. And as it were, as he understands what's going on in verse 1 and 2, he just breaks into parables. He just goes into parables in the midst of everything. I mean, it's like maybe we're in the back having some finger foods and all of a sudden the Lord Jesus Christ breaks in the parable. You're like, whoa, okay, what's he? Okay, he's talking about a sheep. Get that right. Somebody write that down. He's talking about a sheep. Why is he talking about sheep? I have no idea. He's talking about a coin. He's just gone into the coin. Why did he switch from the sheep to the coin? I don't know. Okay, now he's talking about a son, a prodigal son. Does anybody know why he went from a sheep to a coin to a son? No, he's still talking. What's he talking about? And then by the wisdom and wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, he moves all the way back around to this second son. Remember the second son in the story of the prodigal son whose heart was hard towards his brother because his brother had come back and repented, just like these taxpayers and these collectors had come back and repented to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were around the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, they had lived this awful, terrible, sinful life, but they're at the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've confessed their sins, and he's joyous that the prodigal sons, as it were, had come back. And he's really, what he's doing is that he's teaching, and he's comparing the heart of these Pharisees and these tax collectors to the second brother, who wasn't happy when his brother came home. Who wasn't happy when they killed the fatted calf? Who was concerned? Who was concerned with other things in the story? And so that's effectively what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing: is that he's tying these tax collectors and these scribes and the and the Pharisees to the second brother. But if you think, Mike, that you would have been smart enough to get that in the context and understand what he's saying in the midst of while he was saying it, you wouldn't have. You wouldn't have gotten it. Right? I mean, we understand it now. We can go back and study it. We can tie all these things together through the Scriptures and through the Spirit of God. But if you are arrogant enough to think, Colin, that you would have understood all these things while he was speaking these things, as he's talking about the sheep and the coin and the prodigal son, and then turning back to this second son and tying it to the Pharisees, you're wrong. You wouldn't have gotten it. In fact, many of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ said when He said them would have very much concerned you. You wouldn't have gotten it. You wouldn't have understood it. You wouldn't be close like this, for instance, if you would have been with the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6 after He fed the 5,000 and He makes these statements that Paul doesn't lose sleep over. Paul can explain it to you today. You want Paul to get up here and preach and talk about why the Lord would have said, drink my blood and eat my flesh? I go to sleep good at night. I'm not concerned, Mike. I can preach about it. I can tie these things back in to the Lord's Supper and to the remembrance service. I'm not confused at all. But if I was there in John chapter 6 and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would have turned to me and said, eat my blood and drink my flesh, that would have been difficult to understand. Do you see? It's a whole ministry, as it were, of difficult things to hear, of hard things to hear. And the disciples, partly because of the hardness of their hearts, did not understand so much as it was being taught. And we've got to understand that, and we've got to put that in the context. And I want to give you one more illustration, really, that feeds in. I'm probably going to go 5 minutes longer in this message and 5 minutes shorter in the next message, okay? So get your mind off the clock if you're going there, okay? I want you to understand. Go to Mark chapter 4. Now, recently in the month of July, I was in Israel. And one of the things that I thought about when I was in Israel, especially when we were by the Sea of Galilee, was 20 miles is 20 miles. Okay? Now, I want to go 20 miles up the shoreline or up the coast. I'm not too worried about it. I'll be there in about 20 minutes with Highway 22 and Highway 31. And man, this is great. This is easy. But Colin, what if you were a common laborer in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what if you had to leave your wife and your family and you took 3 days off of work? And by the way, you needed to work because you had bills and responsibilities, much like we do today. You couldn't just take 3 days and do nothing, but you decided to take 3 days and to travel 20 miles to the Sea of Galilee to hear this great teacher speak. And you went up and you heard him speak. And you came back, and you were gone maybe 4 or 5 days. In fact, you missed an entire week. Most Americans can't miss an entire week of their paycheck. And many in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ could not miss a week to travel 20 miles one way, hear teaching for a day or two, and travel 20 miles another, right back home. But this is what they did. And many came home to their wives and had conversations like this after the teaching of Mark chapter 4. Honey, what did he say? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? You've been gone for 4 days. You walked to the Sea of Galilee. You went 20 or 25 miles north. You came back. What did he say? What did he teach about? What is the whole nation in uproar and excited about this teacher? What did he teach? Well, I think he's a carpenter, but he was talking about farming. He was what? He was talking about farming. That's what he was doing. What did he say? Well, he said a sower went out. And he said he threw seed on the ground, and some birds came. And then there was some seed that went on thorny ground, and that didn't work out well. And there was some seed on rocky ground, and there was some good soil. That's what he said. What do you mean that's what he said? I'm telling you that's what he said. And I'll tell you this, honey, I'm not going again. I didn't take off 4 days. I didn't put us in a hole so I could go hear some carpenter speak on farming. But if you look at Mark chapter 4... something different happens. Mark chapter 4 and verse 9 says this, and he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asketh him of the parable. Here's the difference. Here's what I'm saying. If you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you should get alone with the Almighty and say, Lord, I want to know. I want to know. Teach me. Show me. help me discern, rightly discern the Word of God. And it's going to take more than 15 minutes. That's the entirety of one of the lessons of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard it and they didn't get it. But there were some, and we call them His disciples, that came back and said, Lord, we don't have a clue. Do you have the time to teach us and to tell us about Your Word so that we can take these, what we know are very important principles, even though we have no idea what they are, and apply them to our life? Because, Lord, I want to know. And yes, I walked 20 miles one way. And yes, I took all 4 days of work, but I'm clueless. So I'm going to come to You when in a quiet and still time and say, Lord, I don't understand, but I know that You desire for those that know You to spend time with You, that you'll give it to us, and He will. Do you understand that? Do you understand the teaching? Do you understand the Scriptures? Like that He taught in Luke's Gospel, there's like 24 parables and 24 chapters. It's not by chance. He's doing that so that those that truly desire to know, that truly want to know Him, that truly seek the Scriptures, and they are few. Caesar is one, but they are few. But if you desire to know Him, I'm talking about 15 minutes in the morning, although we're not putting it down. If you want to know the truth, Jesus Christ will reveal Himself to you through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. But you've got to ask. You've got to want to know. And you better throw the clock out and desire to spend time with Him. That's the doctrine. Now, all that said in the context of Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, when Jesus Christ was hanging between heaven and earth, He cried with a loud voice. That doesn't happen much. You can do your homework on that too. But He cried with a loud voice and He said this, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And they had no clue what He was saying. Now, if you read it the way we often do, we'll read that He said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, and in the very next language it says this, and that means, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? We're given that. That's not the way it happened. That's the truth, but that's not the way it happened. In other words, Mike, there was not an interpreter at the foot of the cross going, He means, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? No, what happened was He cried with a loud voice and he spoke as He had spoken and taught for 3 years. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And no one knew what He was saying. In fact, it says in verse 35, one of the reasons we read that verse, that some people were sitting at the foot of the cross and they're clueless. And they have no idea what is happening or what He's saying on any level. And you know what they say? They heard Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And they said, hey, I think He's calling for Elijah. They're clueless. They have no clue what He's saying, nor the magnitude of the moment. And that's the doctrine. That's the teaching. They don't know and they don't care and they're not going to take time to learn. They're just like our culture today. Oh, the Bible says that. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Because you haven't taken the time. You don't have a sincere heart. You don't have a desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You're just like these men at the foot of the cross. I think He's calling for Elijah. Let's see if Elijah comes. All right. Let's go to T-Bones and have lunch. Okay. They don't care. They don't know. And they have not taken the time. It takes time. It takes the Spirit of God. It takes a desire and a heart to know Him. And Jesus Christ and His words will begin to take root in your life, and He will show you. Last point. I'm already 2 minutes over, but remember, I'm going to take 5 minutes more here and 5 minutes less next. I say that. I hope that's true. You better know the Old Testament. So if you're taking notes today, especially if you're younger than me, and you say, well, Stephen's teaching this message, what's it about? Well, it's kind of about how to study your Bible. You better note the doubles. You better take time, because you're not going to get it in 15 minutes. And you better know the Old Testament, or you're not going to get the book. You're not going to get the Scriptures. You know what He said? He said it in a different language. He said it so they couldn't understand, as He often did in His teaching. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, but He's quoting Psalm 22. And I understand that as the Scripture is written, they give that to us in the context of the text. But When you study Psalm 22, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani makes sense. You understand it, I could say, on another level. Why? Not because it's taught at Myrtle Beach Bible Chapel, but because the Old Testament is going to begin to unlock what he's saying. You want to know the Scriptures? You want to know the New Testament? How many times have I sat with my peers and they make comments like this? Christians, born-again believers, all my college buddies were at my house on Friday night. We had a huge gathering. It's like 24 friends when you count all the kids and the wives and everybody else. And countless times they have said to me, not this Friday night, but countless times they have said to me, I don't even know why the Old Testament's there. I mean, all we need is the Gospels and the Epistles. No, man. No. You cannot understand the New Testament. You cannot understand what he is saying when he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, unless you go to Psalm 22. You cannot unlock the Scriptures. You cannot know the depth of what Jesus Christ is doing and the depth of the work of the cross of Calvary. We have dumbed it down to, he saved my soul, and so now I'm going to go to the beach and have fun. No, there is a depth of the work of Jesus Christ, and it is known through the Old Testament. I'll close with this point. We're not even going to get to Psalm 22. Remember I told you, Bonnie, like, we're not going to get there, okay? But in Leviticus, in the book of Leviticus, which we never turn to, which we never go to, in the second chapter of Leviticus, there's a meal offering. And the strange aspect of the meal offering is that it is cooked or baked in two different ways. One is it is laid on the top of the oven, like we would fry bacon, right? I mean, we see that bacon. We smell that bacon. It's on top of the stove. There it is. There it is. There it is. I can see it. But the other aspect of the meal offering is that it was tucked inside and away from the eye in the oven. You see that? They would split this meal offering. Half of it would be on top of the stove baking. Half of it would be cooked in a stove where no eye can see. And that is the suffering of the Savior. Yes, we understand from a human standpoint, the piercings of his hands and his feet and his side and the back of and his back beaten as a plowed field and the brow plaited with a crown of thorns. And we understand the mockery and the hate and the disdain. And all that is on top of the oven where we can see and understand. But the agony of the cross of Calvary and the depth of woe is known for no eye to see, which is the suffering of Christ baked on all sides, that meal offering where no eye can see in the oven. We don't get that from the New Testament. We get that from Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 4. And suddenly we come to this mindset of, he cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Not because of what we could see, but because of what was going on in an oven that no eye could see, nor no man could understand the suffering of Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, he said it with a loud voice. I'm going to close with a word of prayer. And we'll be back shortly. And I'll make our time back up. But I want to say this to you before I go. You remember that strange illustration that I started this message with about these windows and the screens and the woman screaming? Like I have never heard a woman scream. I don't want to make it over dramatic, Colin. But it bothers me to this day when I go back in my mind and hear that voice again. I have never heard anything like that in all my days. But if you would have been there that day, which I was not, and you would have stood at the foot of the cross of Calvary, and you would have heard Jesus Christ with a loud voice crying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, you would have never forgotten it. And in some sense, you would have a greater understanding than I of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and for what we have in the Word of God, that we would study, that we would meditate, that we would devote our lives to the Word of God. Father, that we would seek Him. And the ministry and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ illustrates these things out to us, that we would even take the parables of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and today meditate, think, glean and grow from the Word of God. Father, it requires a heart and a desire to know You. It requires the Spirit of God to teach us these things and discern them correctly through the pages of Scripture. We pray in His name. Amen.